So this morning, I invite you to go back with me to 2 Timothy. We're looking today at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there. You can pull that out and turn to page 1187. Page 1187, and there you will find 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. So beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2, the Word of God says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Amen. Well, by far, my favorite Christian word, if you can call it that, is the word grace. I've told you before, when I go in my office, stenciled on the wall are the words, "Still amazed by his grace." One of my favorite songs, and certainly one of yours perhaps, is "Amazing Grace." Now, I'm not alone in loving that word and the meaning of grace. Many others do as well. For instance, the Salvation Army speaks of those who have come out of addiction as people who are trophies of grace. I recall visiting a young man some years ago in a mental hospital, and he said to me, "Pastor, you know, I am a grace case." To which I quickly added, "Aren't we all that?" Philip Yancey once said that grace is the last best word. We love indeed the word grace as Christians. It's what sets us apart as Christians from the religions of the world. One Christian author wrote, "The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge with no strings attached seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhists have their eightfold path, the Hindus their doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law. Each of them offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. And the word for that is grace," right? God's unmerited favor to us, given to us through Jesus Christ. The New Testament emphasizes grace so much that 122 times the noun form of the word grace is used in the New Testament, plus other forms of that word. Grace is repeated over and over and over again. So it's no surprise to us as we continue our study today, finishing strong, faithfulness and encouragement in following Jesus to the end. It's no surprise that here in 2 Timothy, Paul has already used the word grace twice. In chapter 1, verse 2, in chapter 1, verse 9, and again here in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to focus today on the fact that grace is what counts, first of all, for our salvation. For by grace, Paul writes in Ephesians, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of your works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace. But listen carefully. As Christians, we are not just saved by grace. We are continuing in grace. And we count on grace in order to finish strong the journey in Jesus. This morning, I want to look today at how God gives us grace to strengthen us to live the Christian life. Grace is not just that we are saved by grace, but we live by grace. God's divine favor, God's divine enablement is upon us in order to run the race for Jesus. Everything we do as Christians is to be marked by His grace to us. I want to look this morning at being strong in the grace of Jesus, in living for Jesus in certain ways this morning. So let's begin with verse 1. What does being strong in grace mean? Paul tells us to do that here in verse 1, but what does being strong in the grace mean? Now, first of all, notice Paul begins the sentence with a phrase of contrast. He says in verse 1, you therefore, another way to translate as is but as for you, four times in 2 Timothy, Paul uses the phrase of contrast. But as for you, Timothy, in contrast to something else. Here, the contrast is back in chapter 1, verse 15. Remember, when people abandoned Paul, he felt like everybody left him. But now he says to Timothy, but as for you, in contrast to them, Timothy, you are loyal to me. In verse 1, he calls him my son, which he did also in chapter 1, verse 2. He called him my beloved child in the faith. Timothy had been led to Christ by Paul. Probably it was his spiritual father, Paul, that was teaching him. And out of that relationship between them, Paul is admonishing Timothy. This is how you're to run that race. And one of the ways to run it, obviously, is in grace. In verse 1 again, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word be strong there, or the phrase be strong, is an imperative command. It literally means to be strengthened or empowered by. It's the same way of saying it in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And notice it's present tense. In other words, keep on being strong and empowered by God's strength. One author suggests, keep in touch with the power. Be strong, notice he says, in the grace. Notice the article before grace. It points to the fact that what you're being strong in is the grace of Jesus. It is not your own strength, but you are clothed in the strength and the empowerment of Jesus, who is, as John says in John 1, full of grace and truth. So again, we are not only saved by the unmerited favor of God through Jesus Christ in grace, we are empowered by His grace to live the Christian's life. And it's not of ourselves. In other words, we're to lean on Him. In fact, the idea of being strong here is also in the passive tense, which means it's something done to us. In other words, we are made strong through His grace. We are graced, if you will, to live as Jesus enables us to live. And the rest of these verses are flowing from that thought that Paul enumerates here for us. He tells us, here's some of the things that you're given grace from God to be strong in. You are strong for, in grace, these things. So first of all, we are strong in the grace, verse 2, for passing on the truth of Jesus. Passing on the truth of Jesus. It's a very well-known scripture by Christians here in verse 2. It's a principle we've already touched on in our study. But Paul says, the things you have heard from me, the truth of the gospel, the teachings of Jesus, everything God's inspired me to teach you about living for Jesus, I've passed on to you. In chapter 1, verse 13, he refers to those as the sound words you have heard from me. Then he adds, in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, many people have heard these truths as you have. They have confirmed those truths. And he says, once you've learned those, he says, entrust these to faithful men. The word entrust there is to make a deposit. That's what it means. Make a deposit. It's used in chapter 1, verse 14. The treasure of the gospel has been deposited or entrusted to you, the same word. Then he says to pass these on to faithful men. Now that can be a reference to teaching leadership in the body of Christ, but I think the principle is much broader than that. It's actually passing it on, men and women passing on that principle of teaching the truth. Who then, he says in verse 2, will be able to teach others also? So here's the point. You don't get the truth just to hoard it. You don't get the truth to put it in a museum. You don't get the truth to bury it. You pass it along as a Christian like a relay race. This principle is often called the principle of spiritual multiplication, right? Spiritual multiplication means you are transmitting the truth to others. And notice something here, very important. People are God's ultimate way of passing on the truth, not programs. Programs are helpful. Ways of ministry are helpful. But the way he says to pass on the truth is through other people. And you and I are the product of that process for 2,000 years. Think about this. The faith was passed on from Jesus to Paul, then Grandma Lois and Eunice, his mother, then to Timothy, and then to others who are now teaching others. Think about this. In your life, there are people who led you perhaps to Christ, maybe a parent, maybe a friend or coworker, but they're not the only one who influenced your life for Christ. They have been passing on the truth to you in other ways and other people, and they have names. For me, they're names like Pam and Leroy and Janelle and Tim and James and Tom. These are people in my life who have continued to pass the truth on to me, to pass it on to others. Now, the way we do that is not in our own power, but again, through the grace given to us in Jesus. By being strong in the grace of Jesus, we are able to pass on the truth to others. Not as an option in the Christian life, but we are enabled by Christ, by grace, to pass it from parent to child, from coworker to coworker, from friend to friend, from fellow church member to fellow church member. We are all in the business of handing off the faith. We are strengthened by the grace of Jesus to pass on the truth of Jesus. But second of all, we need to be strong in the grace for dealing with distractions as we pass the truth along. Dealing with distractions, or to put it positively, to stay on mission. Now, Paul uses several analogies in the next few verses here to describe what it means to be strong in the grace for, okay? Here the analogy is the analogy of a soldier. In verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's facing death, and it's an imperative. So he says, this is the cost of following Jesus. He says, I suffer here, he says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was very familiar with Roman soldiers. They were everywhere, especially in Rome where he was. And then he says in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The word entangle there means to entwine, to be enmeshed in. It's like a fish being caught and trapped in a net. Don't be caught up in the net, in the tangle of that net. And then he calls it, verse 4, the affairs of life, the everyday affairs. The Greek word there is pragmatia, from which we get the English word pragmatic, okay? So he's saying, don't get caught up, don't get entwined, don't get enmeshed in the pragmatics of life as an end in themselves, where you lose focus on the mission, where you need to be focused like a soldier. I've never had the privilege of serving and the honor of serving in the United States military. Many of you here have. Some of you have been deployed to war zones. Some of you have been sent on far-off duty assignments away from home. And in those situations, you were not focused on paying bills, were you? You were not focused on handling daily family issues. You were not focusing on dealing with the mundane activities of a household because you are on a mission, and don't be distracted from the mission. In verse 4, he adds, you're there to please the one who has enlisted you. You're there to please the commanding officers, the commander-in-chief. You're there to do the mission. Could you imagine? You're a soldier called to go into battle, and you tell your superior, you know I need to fly that mission. I need to go out there and shoot that gun and be out there in the field. I know I got to do that, Cap, but you know, my wife needs me to FaceTime her tonight because I've got a kid that won't go to bed. So I'll be right with you as soon as I FaceTime my family. That's not going to work, is it? In the mission, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who is a fellow Marine, bluntly put it this way, a distracted soldier is a dead soldier. Right? You can't be distracted from the mission. And Paul clearly is telling us that the one we've enlisted for is Jesus. Ephesians 5:10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The point is, if you're distracted and you're entangled in other things besides pleasing and serving the commander and the mission, then you won't be a good soldier for Jesus. And beloved, there are so many things that distract us in our lives that are good things, but they distract us from focusing on really what God wants us to do and be. We have distractions such as busyness. Have you noticed how every age group says how busy they are? I have little kids saying, oh, I'm so busy. I have adults saying, I'm so busy. Young adults. I have retired people all the time saying, you know, Pastor, I'm so busy. Isn't it ironic that we complain about it, but then we wear it as a badge of importance, don't we? Some years ago, there was a pastor I knew who would go around, and anytime you'd ask him about making an appointment or something, he would whip out his day timer. Now, for those of you who are in this generation and not mine, that was what you wrote in a little book, okay? You have your phone now, I realize that. But he had this thing filled up all the time. He'd always bring it out and say, look how busy I am. But he wore it as a badge of importance and honor. And yet it entangles us to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Someone said to me once, is that a good thing or a God thing? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Is that busyness a good thing or a God thing that God wants me to do? We get busy in the wrong things. We get entangled with the distraction of wrong priorities, things that crowd out our focus and growth in Jesus. They literally crowd out Christ, and they're good things. But sports can crowd out Christ. Entertainment can crowd out Christ. Traveling can crowd out Christ. Overworking can crowd out Christ. Again, not bad in themselves, but distracting. There's the distraction of simply pleasing ourselves, asking ourselves what makes me happy rather than what makes God happy. The distraction of sin. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race set before us. Sin entangles us and brings us away from focusing on the mission. So the key here is to not be distracted. We need the strength of His grace to enable us to focus on His goals, priorities, and purposes. Grace that sways us away from our selfishness, grace that forgives us of our sins and the distractions, and grace to refocus us. We need grace for focusing on the right mission. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 5, we need the strong and be strong in the grace for playing by the rules. Playing by the rules. Now Paul turns to the analogy of an athlete who, if he wants to win the prize, must compete according to the rules. Now, back in those days, they didn't give gold medals or silver trophies, but you got this wreath that was made of olive branches or evergreen. But you don't play by the rules, no wreath. You don't get the reward. Paul's very familiar here with the Olympics. He's familiar with the Isthmian Games, the Colosseum Games. And he often used sports analogies. In this case, it's a contest that you got to play by the rules. For instance, running track and field. Let's say you're a runner, and before the gun goes off, you start. That's called a false start. You can get disqualified by that. Or you're long jumping and you step on the line or over the line and you get disqualified. You're in a relay race and you're passing the baton and you got to pass it in a certain area. And if you don't, you get disqualified. If you drop the baton, you get disqualified because there are rules to follow. Paul's saying, as Christians, there are rules to follow. God's moral laws. Now, understand carefully, we don't follow those rules for salvation. They are not for our salvation. They are out of our salvation. But there are rules. The rules to be faithful to your spouse in marriage. Janelle shared with me a while back that a missionary told them that they were in a restricted access country and you had to go to these parties, you were expected to, and couples at those parties in that country would often split partners and they would go home with someone other than their spouses. And the missionaries were asked, why don't you do that? Why do you go home with your spouse? You can go home with somebody else. The missionary simply said, well, because we're following the rules. God's word. To not lie, to not steal, to not cheat, but have integrity. To love your neighbor, to speak kindness, to give grace and forgiveness to others. We have rules and we have consequences. When you break the rules, you get disqualified or certainly injured in some way. We see the cost of affairs and the brokenness of marriages. We see the devastation when corners are cut. We see brokenness when lies are told, not to mention to our witness for Christ. There are consequences to breaking the rules. So, Paul says, follow the rules to win the prize of faithfulness. But to do that, you must be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Grace that helps you say yes to righteousness and no to unrighteousness. Number four, we need to be strong in the grace for working hard and serving the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, working hard for the Lord. The third analogy he uses here is the one of a farmer. We've had soldier here, we've had an athlete. Now he says hardworking farmers ought to be the first to receive their share of the crops, their reward of faithfulness. The emphasis here is on hard-working farmers. I had the privilege of understanding what that meant some years ago. I went to my brother-in-law's farm in Iowa, where my sister lives with them. And I thought, you know, here's the guy from the city, doesn't really know anything about farming, but I want to be a good helper. So I said, Stan, what can I do on the farm today to help you? He said, well, Greg, come help us auger corn into the bin. I didn't know what that meant, but he said, come on out to our giant warehouse here. And what they were doing is they were pouring corn that's been harvested on the ground, and then they augered it up on that kind of big screw thing back into the bin and stored it to dry it out. So I thought, how hard could it be to auger corn, to just, you know, just shovel it into the auger and take it up to the bin? You know, I can do this. Did I mention it was August in Iowa? Some of you from the Midwest understand. It was stinking hot. I lasted a half hour. What a wimp I am. Hard work. Beloved, please don't make the mistake of thinking that following Jesus is easy work. Again, understand, we're not saying we work for our salvation or in any way to keep our salvation. But out of our salvation, we are called to work in honoring and serving and living for Jesus. The word hardworking here means strong exertion, toil, to strive, to struggle, or to be wearied by the work. It's hard work to serve in your ministries for Jesus. It's hard work to be good and good to others. It's hard work to get our lazy selves out of bed. To spend time with the Lord in Bible study and prayer. It's hard work to study Scripture. It's hard work to memorize God's Word. It's hard work to get yourself out of bed on a Sunday morning and come to a worship service. And it is hard work to concentrate during the worship service, in the worship time, and even on this sermon right now. Right? I know your minds. It's hard work. But we reap the blessing and joy and delight and the refreshment that God gives us, and we do that again through the strength of grace in Jesus, only by His grace. In verse 7, Paul says, Timothy, consider what I say. The phrase there means exercise your mind, perceive it. Think about this, Timothy. Think about God's grace in your life. You'll understand the journey when you understand that grace. The fifth way we need to be strong in the grace is for remembering Jesus. For remembering Jesus. In verses 8 to 10, Paul never wanders very far away from the essential focus on Jesus. Again, another imperative, he says, remember, be mindful of, or literally rehearse. It sounds like kind of like the remember the Alamo, or remember Pearl Harbor, or remember 9/11. It's a rallying cry. Remember Jesus. Be mindful of what he did. Verse 8, risen from the dead. Verse 8, descendant of David. In his humanity, he is the king, but he has deity as well. According to my gospel, not that it's my personal gospel, but it's the truth that I delivered to you of Jesus. And remember that that's why I'm a prisoner as a criminal in verse 9. Then he adds that the word of God's not in prison. We'll come back to that wonderful phrase later. But in verse 10, Paul adds, I endure this burden. I suffer for Jesus and the gospel of Christ, for the chosen, for the elect that God has that will come to faith in Christ in salvation. I am here because I want people to come to Jesus, to remember Jesus. But understand, to do that, it takes the strength of the grace of Christ Jesus. We all have bad memories, don't we, for many things in life, including remembering Jesus in the moment. To recall in grace, in your crisis, Jesus is here. To remember grace in the times the gospel seems to fall on deaf ears in your coworkers, in your family. To remember that the grace gives us Jesus to face the disease, the disappointment, the distress of life. Remember Jesus who promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. But the grace to do that is Jesus giving it to us. And finally, we need to be strong in the grace for faithfulness through our failures. Faithfulness through our failures. Paul concludes here in verses 11 to 13 with what some think is a hymn or even part of an early Christian creed. Notice he says in verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. In other words, this is profoundly important. Prepare yourself for significant truth. It's a trustworthy statement to recall verse 11, that we died with him in salvation and we will live with him, future tense. Romans 6:8 says, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. In verse 12, he says, if we endure, remember this, we will reign with him. And then he adds in verse 12, if we deny him, literally say no to him, he in some way says no to us, which could refer to apostasy and denying Christ. Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me, Jesus says before men, I will deny him before the Father in heaven. But I wonder here, the word is the same word used denying here for Peter when he denied Christ. Not a permanent denial, a denial of cowardice, and yet he was restored, which ties in with verse 13. If we are faithless in our actions and attitudes, when we fall short of obedience and not running well, verse 13, I love this, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is faithful. Chuck Swindoll again says, the genuine believer can rest in the faithfulness of Christ. Where we fail, he will succeed. We're faithless, he's faithful. Guess what we're back to? You got it. Grace, right? We're back to grace again. We fail, but God's grace is still there to forgive and restore and redeem. And we are made strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep being faithful to him. You know, when we talk about people who are unwanted, we often use the Latin phrase persona non grata. Persona non grata, which literally means a person without grace. A terrible condition to be in. But beloved, I want you to understand something today as we close. If you are a Christian here today, you will never be a persona non grata. You are saved by grace. You are a person kept by grace. And you are a person made strong in the grace of Jesus, to journey for Him, strengthened for all these things Paul says he asks us to do through the grace of Jesus given to us. I hope today, once again, praise God, right? Praise God for grace. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your amazing grace given to us every day. I thank you, Lord, that we stand in that grace, we live in that grace, we're saved by that grace, and we carry on today in that grace. And I pray, Lord, today that your people, all of us, would just marvel once again at that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I was blind and now I see. I was lost and am now found. All of that happened because of your grace, and anything else we do, Lord, is because of that grace. Oh, Lord, forgive us for getting so distracted and busy and bothered by so many things when we should focus back on God's grace to do what he wants us to do. God, make us servants today that resonate once again with your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.